Good morning, Grace Community. It's hard to believe, but we are just about ready to enter the Christmas season. So before we get into the scripture and the message this morning, just a quick note that the Christmas Eve service, we didn't have one last year, but we will next year or next year. It is next year. We will here in a few weeks, the 24th. It will be 1 p.m., 3 p.m., and 5 p.m. on live stream will be during that 1 o'clock service. So that will be right here. So mark your calendars. Love to have you worship with us on that very special day. We're continuing our series in the story of God. And we've gone all the way from creation, rebellion, the promises of the Old Testament covenants, to the redemption that came through Jesus Christ, to the establishment of a community, which Pastor Shepherdly took us through last week, and now we are looking towards the future of the imminent and future return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I want to back it up to the redemption when Jesus came his first time after 40 days in the wilderness. Here's what Mark records in his gospel in chapter 1. After John was arrested, that being John the Baptist, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Okay, a little crowd participation. Is Jesus a king? Yes. Did he come to establish a kingdom? Yes. In this kingdom, did he conquer sin and death on the cross? Does sin and death still hang out? Yes. Okay, now when you get to that last yes and you look at this first proclamation that he's come to establish a kingdom, you recognize that this kingdom is already, but it's not yet. There's something missing here. There's something not quite right. Yes, he came to establish a kingdom, but there's still sin and there's still death. There's still injustice in the world. And that's why he teaches his disciples, and we are his disciples, to pray like this: "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." So what we're going to do right now, before we get into the meat of the text and we start doing our study of the Word of God, we are going to actually, as followers of Jesus, we are going to pray together. We are going to pray together. We are going to intercede. His kingdom come, his will be done. Specifically, we are going to do that for the persecuted church and also for our Zambia short-term team. A couple websites here, Voice of Martyrs, persecution.com, and also linked within that website, the Voice of Martyrs, is icommittopray.com, where you get an opportunity to see the kind of persecution that believers are facing worldwide, and then have very, very specific prayer requests in which you yourself can pray for. I'm going to read one of those prayer requests that was actually on their website just November 14th. So this is from the Voice of Martyrs. "Two armed men forced an evangelist in northern Burkina Faso out of his house one night recently. When they led Yaya," that's his name, "outside, he managed to escape into the darkness as the men shot at him several times. His wife and children are staying with relatives while Yaya has fled to a different town. Islamists have increasingly targeted Christians in this region, attacking churches and killing several pastors recently. Pray for Yahya's wisdom as he determines how to continue his ministry." That's in the nation of Burkina Faso. That's in the western part of Africa. And then you have the Zambia short-term team. They are leaving Wednesday, and they are going to serve with J-Life. And if you pick up your Insider, your Grace Insider, on page 5 here, you're going to see the Abramse family. They're part of our field staff. And right at the top, first on the list, is Burkina Faso. That's where that Yaya is from. Pray for J-Life as they're trying to establish leadership in that country where there is persecution. So we'd like us to pray for the persecuted church, but also our Zambia short-term team. Tommy Widmer, the leader of that team, it's a small team that's leaving this Wednesday, is having a procedure tomorrow, a surgery tomorrow. And so this is bang, bang. surgery on Monday, leave on Wednesday. And so please pray for his quick recovery, his quick healing, so that God can use this team. So here's how we're going to do this. Rather than me just pray and you passively listen to me pray, we are all going to get into groups of twos, threes, maybe fours, and pray specifically for the persecuted church and also that short-term team that Tommy is going to be leading. Now, if you're a visitor here and you're not comfortable praying out loud, that's totally fine. You can just pray silently, bow your head. But we are going to intercede on behalf of the persecuted church and the Zambia team. So go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then I'll come back up and pray, and we'll get started then. Thank you for your grace. We thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your Son atoning for our sins and giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you have given also the Great Commission. And Lord, there are people all over the world, this evangelist by the name of Yahya, who is faithful to that, and he's proclaiming, declaring, and demonstrating your gospel to a people, Lord, who desperately need it. And Lord, he's being persecuted for his faith. We pray that you would give him power to speak the word of God with boldness. We pray, Lord, for the J-Life team, that you would establish leadership there in Burkina Faso, where Yahya is from. And we pray, Father, for the Zambia team, which is leaving this Wednesday, for your power to go with them, and also for Tommy for a quick recovery as he leads this team. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified, that you would be honored, and that Christ would be exalted. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this is going to become a regular part of our worship service here at Grace. We want to become a church that actually just, we have a culture of prayer, not just say a prayer at the beginning, but all of us begin to pray. So thank you for your intercessory prayers. Continue to do so, not just during the service time, but pray unceasingly, without ceasing, for the body of Christ, especially the persecuted church. So, yeah, we pray, and the kingdom of God is already, and it's not yet, but here's a hard and fast reality. You can't escape this. This should be self-evident. Our prayers are not always answered the way we desire. Is this true? Yeah, of course it is. Of course it is. For example, you just interceded for a man named Yahya as an evangelist in Burkina Faso. And I'm guessing that probably many of you prayed for his protection. But what if he is killed next week by Islamists? This is an ever-present danger, and it's a reality. We don't always, the prayers that we pray, the things that we ask the Lord to do, which we pray your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray for things which clearly it would be reality if we were in heaven, and they're slow in coming. And sometimes they don't happen in our timetable. And so our prayers are not always answered. And honestly, this whole story of God, it's God's story, but we are a part of that story. You are a part of that story. So far, what we've been looking at is mostly in the rear view mirror. It's past tense. It's what God has done in creation, what happened during the fall, the promises that he made to his Old Testament people, and then the redemption that came through Jesus Christ and the establishment of the church. And that brings us to here and now. And now we're waiting. we're looking forward and we're waiting, and the God and kingdom, God's kingdom is expanding, and yet our part in the story can be hard, and sometimes it can be tragic. Sometimes it can be tragic. And we have to have a proper understanding of our role and God's role in suffering and his imminent return. That is absolutely crucial, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. But what do you say to the sufferer? Let's get personal. What do you say to the sufferer? What do you say to the person who comes to you and they're echoing the prayer of David in Psalm chapter 13 where he says, "How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord?" Here's what David is saying, and here's what the body of Christ has been saying for thousands of years. Lord, I know that you've come to establish justice. I know that you have come to abolish sin, and you've come to abolish death. And there still is injustice, and there still is sin, and there's still suffering, and there's still death. How long? Just within the last month, the conversations that I've had, the number of times I pray for people with people out in the foyer or up here after a service who are diagnosed with cancer, or the funeral service that I had to conduct as I conducted the service of a 30-some-year-old man as his parents and his wife grieved in the front row. Parents aren't supposed to bury their kids, right? And it happens. Praying for God to overrule the cancer that strikes a man and then to put that same man in the ground a year later. Meeting with a man whose wife left and took kids with him, absolutely crushed and brokenhearted. Many of you who have been hurt by other Christians, hurt by people who are not Christians, the people who have been abused sexually and the perpetrators refuse to repent, don't even care. The amount of pain and suffering in this room alone would crush you if you knew about it. And you know a little bit of it because it's your pain and it's your suffering. What do you say to the sufferer who's prayed day in and day out for deliverance and yet they still suffer? What do you say? Do you tell them that they're not praying hard enough? Do you tell them that maybe God doesn't hear? Are you like Elijah when he mocks the prophets of Baal? Maybe he's relieving himself? You just need to shout louder? Is the problem you? Is the problem me? Is the problem God? What's the problem? You see, this whole issue of suffering is very complicated and it's very difficult. Because when we see the Lord tell his disciples to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we have a glimpse of what heaven's like, and we know there's no sin there. We know there's no suffering there. We know there's no injustice there. We know there's no disease there. And so that's what we pray. And sometimes God reverses the curse, and sometimes he doesn't. What do you say to the sufferer? What do you say to the sufferer? More importantly, what would Jesus say to the sufferer? What would Jesus say to a man like Yahya, who is driven from his home, separated from his family, and yearns to preach the gospel, but be reunited with his family and to worship with the kind of freedom that we have, at least for a while here in the United States? What would Jesus say to Yahya? You don't have to guess. You can actually read what Jesus said to a church in modern-day Turkey that was filled with people just like him and just like you. Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation, and I know your poverty, but you're rich. And I know the slander of those who say that they're Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Don't fear what you're about to suffer. What did he just say? Don't fear what? What you're about to suffer. If you're a follower of Christ, you have to get it through your heads that suffering and following Jesus are not mutually exclusive. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulations. Be faithful unto death. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Please understand, Jesus didn't say the one who conquers won't be hurt. He says the one who conquers won't be hurt by the second death. But that might mean that we have to be faithful unto death. That's a hard thing to hear, isn't it? It's a hard thing to hear that God doesn't answer our prayers exactly the way that we think he should. I remember listening or reading about a televangelist who said that God was going to use the body of Christ to empty all the hospitals. What do you say to the church in Smyrna when Jesus says, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown? You have to be rock solid on your understanding of suffering and the role that the risen Savior has to play in your ultimate redemption. He did not come to redeem us from suffering, but to bring us through it. And when he returns, and how he returns, brings everything into focus. So we're on the last piece of the story of God, and we wait. We're going to look at the reality of the wait, the reason for that wait, what comes after the wait's over, and then what we're supposed to do as we wait, our response. So here we go. Let's take a look at the reality of the wait. This is my favorite section of my favorite book in the entire Bible, Romans chapter 8. Absolutely love this chapter. Let's take a look at what the Apostle Paul says. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Stop. Who's speaking? Or writing, I should say. Paul. Paul is not unacquainted with severe trials and suffering. He's been stoned multiple times, left for dead numerous times. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. He writes this from prison. He's gone without food. He's been cold. He's been without friends. He's all this for the sake of the gospel. And he doesn't consider that the current sufferings of this present time are even worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to him. Notice what he doesn't say. I'm confused that I'm suffering and I don't understand. He's like, no. They're not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Look at verse 19. For creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with the pains of childbirth until now. And not only creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already has or what he already sees? But we hope for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. What is he saying? What's Paul saying? Yes, Jesus came to conquer sin, to conquer death, to abolish suffering, to do away with injustice, and we still live with sin, death, and injustice. The creation itself has been subjected to bondage. It's not liberated yet. So we have, what does Paul call it? We have the first fruits of the Spirit. You know what first fruits are? The very first buds or the very first apples on the tree that are just ripening, but that's not the harvest. That's yet to come. We're seeing the beginning of the kingdom of God take place, and we're supposed to pray that it would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and we're beginning to see that. We're starting to see the first fruits, but not the harvest. We're waiting for the harvest. For who hopes for what he's already got? We're waiting, and we wait for it with patience. This is why this is so important, because each and every single one of you will suffer, and sometimes you will suffer greatly. And you will ask the question, how long, O Lord? And if you are not understanding of the theology of suffering, it will throw you into despair. You will begin to doubt your own salvation, or you will doubt the goodness of God. I guarantee it. How else do you deal with unanswered prayer? I've prayed for supernatural healing for people in my family, and I've seen it. Over 20 years ago, my son's kidney shut down. He was in the hospital for 11 days. The doctors diagnosed him with some horrible disease called Wagner's disease, and I prayed, and we prayed, and this church prayed, and he was healed supernaturally. And his kidneys have been fine ever since. And there are times when I've been praying for my wife and her healing for over 20 years, and it's crickets. I've seen supernatural healing, and I've seen a delayed non-response. And so I wait with patience, sometimes with no patience at all, but I wait. But I hold on to this promise that I do not consider my sufferings worth being compared to the glory that will be revealed someday. My God is still good, even if he does not answer my prayer the way I pray it. And he has a plan and he has a purpose. And I need to understand, and you need to understand, that the wait is real. The hospitals are not going to be emptied because of the body of Christ. The hospitals are going to be emptied when Christ returns. And if you flip those, you will be sorely disappointed, and you will have a real struggle with your understanding of who God is and his promises. Should you still pray for people's healing? Of course you should. Should you still pray for Yahya's deliverance and protection? Yes. Of course you should. This is not an admonition to not pray for supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit. Do. But don't be surprised by the fiery trial that you're experiencing, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. The trials are real. And the first coming of Christ doesn't remove suffering. It redeems it for God's purpose. So the reality of the wait is absolutely crucial. But what's the reason for the wait? Why? Why? Does God have the power to eliminate suffering? Yes, but he doesn't yet. Why? 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter is addressing those scoffers and skeptics who are saying, yeah, return of Jesus, whatever, we've heard that. He's going to come. When? They say, where is this promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. And that by the means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. He's referring to the flood and Noah. By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But don't overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. Get this, but he's patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the reason for his delay? The reason for his delay is that he is patiently awaiting the repentance because he doesn't desire that any should perish. That's why Yahya needs to preach the gospel in a persecuted land to people who would want to put him to death, because God is patient towards those who want to put him to death. The disciples come to Jesus just before he's taken to the cross, and on the Mount of Olives, they say, tell us, when will these things be? Speaking of this, the end of the age. And what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age? And Jesus answered, see that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this has to take place, but the end isn't yet. Nation is going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines, earthquakes in various places. All things are but the beginning of birth pains. They will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. Because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And he says this, and the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Here's what he's saying. It meshes with what Peter said, that God is patient, not wanting that any should perish, but all come to repentance. Jesus says, when the gospel's been preached to every nation, I'm coming back. Not before then. Now, when he says all nations, he's not referring to all nations the way we think of geopolitical entities like China or the United States or England or Germany or Saudi Arabia. That all nations means every ethne or every people group. Remember last week when we talked about the Holy Spirit being poured out and all these languages that are confused, they're now there's unity. In other words, all those people groups that all speak different languages, God has a heart for them and he wants them to hear and respond to the gospel. That's why our church has a mission statement to be and to make disciples. Starting here in the corridor area, but going to the ends of the earth. That's why we value sending short-term field staff or missionaries to support people all over the world and take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's why, like last night, we participated in an international student outreach to people who come from countries where the gospel is restricted. That's why the church exists, so that we can declare and demonstrate the gospel to a world that's hurting, to a world that's suffering, to a world that's in bondage to sin. And Jesus says, when the gospel's been preached to all nations, I'm coming back. So that's why we wait. What about when the wait's over? What are we longing for? What are we looking forward to? Now, some of you are going to be very disappointed because I'm not going to go into great detail in the book of Revelation. Yeah, like I'm going to do that in 10 minutes. But I'm going to give you just a foretaste towards the end, when the wait is over, we see that Jesus returns and sin is judged. In Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21, now Revelation is a highly symbolic book. It's apocalyptic literature in the spirit of the Old Testament, books like Ezekiel and Daniel. So there's lots of visions and things which are symbols of reality, but they themselves are not the reality. And it talks about Jesus returning on a white horse with glowing eyes and a sword that shoots out of his mouth that judges the nations. And he's in a robe dipped in blood. This blood on his robe is his own because it's before the battle takes place. But the battle itself, he comes to judge the nations. And after the judging of the nations, the angel cries to all the birds of the heavens, says, gather for the great feast as you feast on the flesh of the kings. That's scary stuff. When Jesus comes back the second time, he does not come to bear the sin of the world, but to judge the sin of those who refuse his grace and his mercy. Here's a hard and fast truth and a hard and fast reality. The gospel someday will be preached to every nation, and there will still be people who reject Jesus and say, I will have nothing to do with you as king. And when he comes, he will judge sin, and then he will establish his kingdom. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15 says, the Apostle John describes what he sees in the heavenly realms as death itself, as Satan, and all sin are quarantined in the lake of fire, where the smoke rises up for eternity and where suffering never ends. It's a picture of hell. It's a picture of hell. And then the new heavens and the new earth and the new Jerusalem descend. How many of you have you've thought of heaven as being kind of this ethereal place where you're bored stiff out of your mind and they give you this harp and it's just kind of like this foggy place of just nonsense. How many of you kind of grew up thinking that? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches of a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem that's got stuff. Stuff. There's going to be the wedding feast of the Lamb. There's going to be people that are going to be cooking and preparing and feasting. And there's going to be music. We're going to use our time and our talent and our treasure to do things to glorify our King. I'm going to be out of a job. There's not going to be any use for pastors or missionaries and doctors. But there is going to be use for butchers, bakers, and candlestick makers. Maybe not candlestick makers, because in the new heaven and the new earth, there's no sun. There's no need of the sun, because Christ is the light. There's no temple, because we are the temple. And God dwells with man. Look at this last portion of Revelation. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be to them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. And neither shall be mourning or crying or pain anymore. For these former things have passed away. How many of you have wept this last month and mourned over the ravages of sin that you've seen in your family, in your life? I know you've wept. I've seen you weep. I've wept. I've prayed and I've prayed and I've seen those prayers go unanswered at times. But I have a promise that my Savior's coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to banish sin. He's going to banish death. He's going to banish Satan. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And he's going to bend down and he's going to wipe that tear from my face. And I'm never going to shed another again. And neither are you. And your present day sufferings are not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to you and in you and through you. Because he's coming back. The one who's seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. He also said, write this down, for these things are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done, and I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Look at that last verse in verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. What is he saying? He's saying to those who are living right now in a world which is ravaged by sin, where there still is death, where there still is injustice, where there still is sickness, where there still is all of these effects of sin, if you conquer, if you hold on, and that might mean you go through death, you will have this heritage. But don't doubt my goodness, and don't turn away, because I am faithful and just. So write it down. And we do have it written down. And we have it. And this is the promise. This is the word of God. Sharper than a double-edged sword. For our edification. For our encouragement. But it's not all good. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Jesus is not sugarcoating this. There will be some who ultimately reject him. Now, this can be discouraging for a great number of you sitting here today. Why? Because those descriptions are you. Or were you? And you're wondering, now, wait a minute. I've been pretty sexually immoral for a good deal of my life. I've been a liar. I've certainly slipped into idolatry. Some of you are actually guilty of murder. And if not literal murder, you're guilty of hate, which Jesus says is murder. So that's not terribly hopeful. Understand that what Jesus is saying here is that those who refuse the grace of God and trample underfoot the blood of Christ and say, no, 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 I'm good. I don't need you, Jesus. I don't need forgiveness of my sins. You will remain in the state of sin that you always have been. But Paul says something similar to the church in Corinth. He says, don't be deceived. And he lists off a whole different litany of sinful behaviors. He says, these people will not inherit the kingdom of God. And such some of you were, but you've been given grace. So if you've been given grace, this is not you. If you've received, if you've repented of your sin, if you've come to Christ, that's not you. He's describing those who refuse the grace of God. So what do we do? In responding to the weight, the Apostle Peter says, after he says the reason for the wait, because God is not, he is patient and desires that all come to repentance. He says, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord? A couple things here. This isn't a question. It's a statement. You ought to be people of godliness and holiness. Your first response is to, first of all, receive the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Jesus Christ came to bear the sins of the world. Allow him to take yours to the cross. He already has received that free gift of salvation. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call on the name of the Lord? It means to acknowledge your sin. It means to repent. It means to believe the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross. He rose again on the third day, and he's conquered sin. He's conquered death, and he desires to give you pardon and to give you righteousness, his righteousness. Receive that free gift. As you receive that free gift, don't be surprised by your suffering. Don't be surprised. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter says, do not be surprised by the fiery trial you are currently suffering, because people all over the world are going through similar trials. God knows what he's doing. Don't be taken off guard. If you're like those in the church in Smyrna that are being persecuted, if you're like those in Burkina Faso, don't be surprised. If your diagnosis isn't a favorable one, don't be surprised. God is still good. Pray for healing, pray for deliverance, pray for protection, but don't be surprised. Endure, endure. 2 Peter 3:11, live lives of holiness and godliness. Live lives which demonstrate that you have been set apart for a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory to God. And pray for one another, pray for deliverance, pray for healing, but don't be surprised. Continue to trust. Continue to trust. And then lastly, wait and hasten his coming. That's every time I say that or read that, I'm like, what? Hasten his coming. Do you understand? Here, this is so cool. You are not a passive observer in the story of God. You're a participant. I'm a participant. Somehow your faithful witness hastens the coming of our Lord. You say, Brooks, how does that work? I don't have any idea. And if you come and ask me, I'll just go, I don't have any idea. I have absolutely no clue, but I have the word of God that says, waiting and hastening the coming of the day in the Lord. You are a part of God's unfolding story. Live it and wait patiently for his coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. You are truly magnificent and you are truly good. But there are times when the world is not good and our circumstances are not good. And there are people in this room right now who are in a lot of pain. It could be physical pain. It could be emotional pain. It could be the sin of injustice, having been wronged. There's so many reasons that people hurt. And what we believe as we hurt sometimes hurts worse than the pain itself. Lord, would you help us to have our minds fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before us endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the Father, and is currently interceding for us. Lord, intercede for us. Sometimes we don't know what to pray. We just groan. We just groan. Would you intercede for us? Thank you that your word says that you do. We thank you that the word says that the Spirit of God intercedes for us with groans that can't be understood by humans. Lord, but you know exactly what we need. And we pray, Father, that you would encourage your bride, the church, that we might continue to be faithful and endure and wait for your coming. Wait for your coming with eager expectations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless. Go in grace. We'll see you next week.